Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 22. Once separated, now united. Remember that the apostle was writing from Rome as a prisoner in the year AD 62. And in this letter to the church in Ephesus, he made a very startling statement. He tells us that the same power that was at work in the resurrection of Christ was at work in our conversion. Now think of it. Your conversion was the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ is the same power that raised us from our spiritual death. The apostle goes on to elaborate on this truth in two ways. He says, look at your person. Firstly, consider what has happened to you in your person. Then stand back and look at you in your position before God and His people. So first look at yourself within you. Then look at yourself where you are standing. And He has dealt with the first part. Look at yourself in your person. You were once dead in trespasses and sin. You did not have spiritual life. And you were therefore unable to appreciate spiritual things. And you stood condemned before God. But what happened is that God, in His rich mercy, by His rich grace in Jesus Christ, gave you spiritual life so that you are made alive. So you were once spiritually dead, you are now made alive by the grace of God. And the truth of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is a glorious truth. It is a precious truth. It is something to be treasured and it is something to be preserved. You must not allow the truth to be perverted. Otherwise, you will not have that powerful instrument used by the Spirit to bring about salvation. And once saved, you have to live a life that is pleasing to God, worshipping Him, serving Him, because the passage earlier ended by saying in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So now, you know what is happening in you. You have now new desires. You have now new abilities. Now God wants you to make good use of these desires and abilities to His glory. Now that is what has happened to you. Now, stand back and look at you as a person. How do you stand before God now? How do you stand in relation to His kingdom? That is what the apostle wants to teach us today in this passage from verse 11 to verse 22. So then, today's message reveals to us our new status before God and before His kingdom. And there are three parts to this message. From verse 11 to verse 13, we are told, you were once separated from one another. Then in verse 14 to verse 18, you are now united in Christ. And then in verse 19 to verse 20, together you are the children of God. So let us look at the first part. You were once separated from one another. Consider the Jews. They were a privileged people in the Old Testament time. Among all the nations in the world, they alone were chosen to be God's people. Because they were chosen, they were blessed with so much. The prophets were sent to them. The word of God was given to them. The system of animal sacrifices was preserved pure in the nation. Whereas all who have been worshipping God by the method God assigned, namely through animal sacrifices, since the days of Adam, they have begun to go astray. They were beginning to introduce their own way of worship, and they were beginning to worship other gods as well. Only in the nation of Israel was the meaning, the significance of the animal sacrifices explained and preserved. So the Jews were a privileged nation in many ways. They were regarded as near to God because of their knowledge of the truth of God. What about the non-Jews? The non-Jews did not have this privilege. And because they did not have this privilege, they were ignorant of the things of God. And if they were ignorant of the things of God, they did not have all the hope and the blessings of God. Now look again at these two groups of people, the Jews and the non-Jews. The Jews used to call the non-Jews Gentiles. That means people who are outside, who are of other nations. But we are Jews, you see. We belong to the kingdom of God. So they are Gentiles. We are Jews. See? And even among themselves, in fact among themselves, they used to refer to the Gentiles in a spiteful way. They used to refer to them as Gentile dogs. And they took pride in the fact that they were a circumcised people. They have the covenant sign on every male child, and every child born is born to a father who is with the covenant sign. So we are the circumcision. They are the uncircumcision. So to the Jews, they took pride in the fact that they have this sign that they belong to the kingdom of God. That was what they thought, you see. And they failed to see that they were far from God as well, from another point of view, which we will look at in a moment. But what we want to take note first is that as far as Gentiles were concerned, they did not have the same privileges that the Jews had. And while the Jews had all these privileges, not all truly belonged to God. But what about the Gentiles? Because they were far from the things of God, they did not have an understanding of God's law and how to be saved. And so you see now that the Gentiles were without hope, without God. Now if you were to arrange it in the corner of four squares and draw an X, you see, then you discover that these four truths stand together like this in the corners of the square. Now you see here that they were without God. See? And they were far from the things of God. See? They were strangers. They were without hope. See? So you see now, they were without God, therefore without hope. They were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. They were therefore ignorant of all the truth of God. So if you draw an X like this, you see, this is what is known as a chiastic arrangement. There is this truth mentioned, there is this truth mentioned. Then corresponding to the first truth, the result is mentioned, and corresponding to the second truth, the result is mentioned. So it is mentioned 1, 2, and instead of 3, 4, it is 1, 2, 4, 3, like that. Okay? So you see it being done like this. And this is to emphasize the point that the Gentiles were really a people without hope, without God. They are a most pitiable people. Now just think of a situation in which a person has been made an orphan. Today, orphans are taken care of in welfare home, and already in a welfare home, the orphan is very much deprived compared to a child with parents. Let us compare the differences between them. For an orphan, he does not have parents, and he does not therefore know parental love, because not having parents, no parents have shown any love to the child. And without parents, the child has no opportunity of experiencing family life. He does not know what it means for the father to go out to work and then to look forward to the return of the father in the evening. He does not know that occasionally the father brings back a gift for him. He does not know of the pleasure of looking forward to his birthday such that the family will celebrate it for him. You see? So a child who is an orphan is deprived like that. Now consider in the worst situation in which the orphan has to fend himself on the street. He has to live a rough life. He has to scrounge for a living. So he has no enjoyment of all the comfort and the assurance and safety of a child, a normal child. Okay? Now, bring this to its extreme. Consider the situation when there used to be war in Vietnam. Remember, the Vietnamese had to fight a terrible war, and the whole generation grew up, you know, with family disrupted, with children losing parents. Daily they have to fend for themselves. They live in danger. They have to scrounge for a living, and each had to fight for himself. There's no such thing as love, no such thing as sharing, no such thing as consideration. You must take care of yourself. You must fight for a living. And those children grew up like that, not knowing a normal, peaceful life, not knowing what a family is like. And many of them grew up and they became the first generation of refugees. They sailed overseas. They went through much trials, much facing many dangers. And they became settled in other countries. And the story came to us that in a place like Australia, people were shocked that this first generation of Vietnamese refugees were so violent. Here they were, driving a car, speeding away, not bothering about the law. And here came the police car, stopped them, and was trying to find out from them why they did that. And here came these Vietnamese men, they took their weapons, their hammer, their whatever, came out and wanted to attack the policemen. And this policeman was so shocked, and the people were so shocked. These are lawless people, violent people who are just ready to kill. You see? Now people have difficulty accepting this, understanding this. You see? But when you consider their background, you discover, these people, they live in such a situation. They are such a pitiable people. They are such a lost people. They are such a lawless people. We were like that in a sense. We were Gentiles without the law of God. We were so lawless. We did as we liked. We lived in spiritual darkness. We did not know the light of God's truth. And therefore we have no hope. We do not know of the promises, of the rich inheritance that is to be found in Christ. We were like that. Gentiles. Lost, without hope, without God. Okay. Now, we therefore were so different from the Jewish people. And we were separated from them. Now let us talk now a little bit about the separation and how we were united in Christ. Now look at verse 14. We are told there, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." If you were present in the days of the apostle, and if you were to visit Jerusalem, and if you were to go to the temple area during one of those festive occasions, and what you will see would be many people milling about everywhere. And then when the time came, everybody would be entering the gates to the building itself. And then you came to realize that there were people who were making the announcement that all Gentiles must stay this side in the outer court. Then the Jews were allowed in, and the sign will be clearly displayed, and you will know that you must keep to the rule that the Gentiles must remain in the outer court. Only the Jews were allowed into the inner court. On pain of death, you are not supposed to cross over that dividing wall. And so as the service begins, what you find is this. If you were to be able to look down from above, you discover there is that wall separating two groups of people. The Jews on one side, the Gentiles on one side. The Jews were near to God in the sense that they were privileged to draw near to the altar. They have the priests, they have the sacrifices, they have the law, they knew the word of God. And here were the Gentiles, they were far, they were not allowed to approach near, they were ignorant of God's law, they didn't have all the privileges. Okay? And although you seem to be meeting close together, but there is this wall that divides you. And this is to show that in the hearts of these people, there was enmity. They could not really accept one another. See? And the Gentile is always made to remember what was said earlier in the first section, that they were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. See? They did not have God. They do not have hope. See? Now you see here that compared to a Jewish family, he may be from a far-flung country. Remember, the Jews were scattered everywhere. They were not just living in Jerusalem, not just living in Israel. They have been scattered everywhere. Some were in Russia, some even in China, some in Africa. But whenever they could, they would gather in Jerusalem at least once a year during the Feast of the Passover. And when one Jewish man meets another Jewish man, even though they have not known one another before, they welcome one another because they belong to the commonwealth of Israel. They share the same blessing. They have been brought up knowing their God through the scriptures. Okay? They know the same way of approaching God. So the Gentile who lives next door to the Jew, who every day perhaps greets the Jew and along the way they have interactions one with another, is still not accepted by the Jew. The Jew treats the Gentile neighbor as unclean. The Jew does not fully accept the Gentile neighbor, although he has known him for years. So compared to the Jew who is from a foreign country with whom he is meeting for the first time, he's so very accepting. Okay? Now, that wall that speaks of that enmity that existed between the two. The two had cold war, as it were. There was no true acceptance between them. Okay? And one was looking down upon the other. The other was struggling, you know, feeling the lack of the privileges that the Jews experienced. Okay? Now what happened is this. God, by His grace and abundant mercy, send His Son Jesus Christ to this world to take on perfect human nature. He lived out a perfectly righteous life in fulfillment of all the requirements of God's law. The Lord Jesus Christ never broke a single law of God. He was perfect without sin. And then He died on the cross and was regarded as sin, so that the punishment of those people whom He has come to save is regarded as having fallen on Him. He received the punishment due His people so that they do not have to bear the punishment themselves. Okay? And these people who turn to trust in Christ not only have their guilt removed, but the righteousness of Christ is regarded as theirs. And what happened is that God receives them as His children, not because of anything good in them, not because of anything good that they have done, but simply because God shows His mercy upon them and by His grace sent His Son Jesus Christ to die to save them. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ must be received into our heart. He is our peace. He is not the dispenser of peace. You don't come to Christ and say, "I need peace with God. Can you give me a little bit of peace so that I can have peace with God?" No. Jesus Christ is not selling anything. Jesus Christ is not doing charity, giving out peace to people. He is peace with God. He has done everything necessary to save sinners. So in order that you may have peace with God, you must have Christ. Christ is our peace. You must have Christ in your life before you can be at peace with God. Okay? So when Jesus Christ is described as our peace. It means that you must have Him in order that you may have peace with God. See? So Jesus Christ is not giving peace, providing peace. Jesus Christ is not here to just give what you want. No. If you want to be accepted by God, if you want to be reconciled with Him, if you do not want God's holy anger to fall upon you, then you must have Christ. See? And this needs to be understood. Without which, you will never be accepted by God. Without which, you will never be forgiven your sin. Without which, you will never be saved from eternal damnation. And that is an important truth to be grasped. That is why in verse 14 we are told, "For He Himself is our peace." You must have Him in your life in order that you will have peace with God. He is our peace. He, His person, is our peace. He is peace Himself. See? He's not just showing peace or giving peace. You must have Him because He is our peace. When you have Him, then you are at peace with God. So He has to be your peace. See? Without which you are not at peace with God. Right? So you see now, He is our peace. And that is why in verse 17, "And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." Okay? So that is the first truth in this section you must grasp. That Christ is our peace. You must have Him in your life, without which you will never have peace with God. Now this is so different from what a lot of people hear. You see, today, people are made to see that, oh, they are so bad, they have poor, low self-esteem, or they are so miserable in this world. And therefore, come to Jesus Christ. He will comfort you. He will give you peace. He will give you love. He will this and that. So you're coming to Him just to gain something for yourself all the time, to gain. And then you say, "Thank you, Lord, for making me better." But that is not what the gospel is all about. The gospel requires you to see that you can have nothing that is promised by God in the gospel unless you give your life fully to Jesus Christ. Christ is in your heart because Christ is our peace. Without Him in our life, we don't have reconciliation with God. Okay? So that is the first point under this section that must be grasped carefully. Then the second point that you must grasp is this, that we are told there at the end of verse 14 that He is creating in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, it is not only peace between ourselves and God, which we have already dealt with, but it is peace between Jews and Gentiles. All this while, there is this wall of division. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He came and preached to those who are far from God. You say, "But when did Jesus Christ come to preach to us?" Now you must understand the expression used by the apostle. There is this Jewish saying that the one sent is like the one who sends. Okay? So if I am sent by someone, I'm representing the one who sent me. So if you receive the one sent, you are receiving the sender. If you reject the one who is sent, you reject the sender. Okay? So when the apostles were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, they were representing the Lord. So when you receive the apostles, you receive their teaching, you're actually receiving Christ. And therefore, when we receive the teaching of the Bible, we are actually receiving God. You reject the teaching of the Bible, you are rejecting the Lord. Okay?
So that's why the apostle can say in verse 17, and he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Okay? So you may have peace with God by responding to the gospel of Christ and him crucified. The earlier passage, verse 1 to verse 10, has already made that clear, that we are saved by the rich mercy, by the rich grace of God in Christ. Okay? So the second point is this. When Christ came and the message of peace with God is declared to those who are afar and to those who are near, there are those among those who are far, that means the Gentiles, the non-Jews, there are those here who come and believe the message and trust in Christ and make Christ their peace so that they are at peace with God. But look at the other side of the wall. There are the Jews. The Jews also heard the gospel, but not all of them understood correctly. Many of them did not accept Jesus Christ as the promised Savior. Although they read the Old Testament scriptures, they did not believe that Christ is that promised Savior. But when the apostles preach to them, when the gospel comes to the Jews, there are some among them who are convicted of their sins, who turn to trust in Jesus Christ, and they make Christ their peace. Therefore, they are now at peace with God as well. Okay? Now, there are therefore Christians from among the Gentiles. There are Christians from among the Jews. They were equally saved by faith in Christ. Now, they are now united by faith to Christ. The wall of division between them is now broken down. You cannot make any difference between them, because they are saved by the same way, namely by grace through faith in Christ. They now share in the same inheritance in Christ. They are now in the household of God. They are now the children of God. They therefore are brothers and sisters to one another. Okay? So what cannot be accomplished by human beings has been accomplished by God through faith in Christ. Okay? Now you see this very clearly taught towards the end of verse 14. To create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And you see this in verse 17 and verse 18. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And again, this is so important to grasp. The first point is important to grasp, in that without Christ as your peace, if you don't have Christ, you cannot have peace with God. Okay? You don't just come to Christ to just gain some peace for your conscience. No, you must have Christ in your life before you can have peace with God. But this second truth is that Christ comes to save from those who are far and those who are near by the same method, namely by grace through faith in him. See? Right? And so when that happens, peace also exists between the two groups. There's no more enmity. Right? Now why is this truth so important? It is so important because a lot of people get it wrong. They think that Jews are forever the special people of God. They think that since the Old Testament time the Jews were so privileged, today the Jews must be regarded as very privileged as well. Actually, they have understood both things wrong. In the Old Testament time, they were a very privileged people, yes, but not all of them were true believers. During the wilderness wandering, for example, when they were led out of Egypt to the promised land, virtually all of them dropped dead without faith in the wilderness. And throughout the history of Israel, there was only a remnant of those who truly believed in the coming Savior, and who are the true people of God. So outwardly they may belong to the nation of Israel, but not all in the nation of Israel are true Jews. They are only Jews externally, outwardly, in symbol, but not in the heart. Okay? And because people make the mistake of assuming that all Jews are so special, therefore somehow they were saved, they extend that wrong thinking to today and think that somehow the Jews are special today and they somehow are saved. And their understanding of this passage is therefore that Christ has come to call Gentiles to himself, and when they have faith, they are added to the Jews who are already people, the people of God. And that is wrong. That is wrong. Okay? Look very carefully. What it says is that Christ has come to preach to those who are far off and those who are near, and from these two are made one man. Okay? A new group of people come into existence. They are members of the household of God. That means those left behind from among the Gentiles who have not believed, they are not members of God's household. And those Jews who are left behind who have not trusted in Christ for acceptance with God, they are not members of God's household. Only those who believe, they together with the Gentile believers, are the members of God's household. See? Now, they have therefore peace with God. They have peace with one another. Okay? So you Gentile believers, look, you were so disadvantaged in time past. See? But now you hear the gospel and you're saved. You enjoy all the privileges and all the blessings and promises that God has given to His children. But the same can be said also about the Jewish believers. Those who really turn from sin to trust in Christ, they share in the inheritance that is promised in Jesus Christ with you. And therefore, not only both groups have peace with God, but they have peace one with another because they are brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God. They belong to the household of God. Okay? Now, what are some implications? Firstly, the Jews must hear the gospel as well in order that they can be saved. Don't ever think that they are so special that they will automatically be saved. No! In this gospel age, since the coming of Christ, the gospel must be preached to all, not just Gentiles, but to the Jews as well. Okay? Then another implication is this. Do not look upon the Jews today as somehow the people of God. They are not. And do not look upon the land of Palestine as somehow the Holy Land. Because it is not. Do not therefore look forward to the erection of a new temple, because it's useless even if it is erected. And let us say they know exactly the design and manage to reproduce exactly what is taught in the Old Testament. Let us say. They still have to find out who are descended from the Levites to be able to act as priests, which they can't, you see. And let us say somehow they dig in the ground and archaeology found there a list of names, and then they are able by DNA testing, you know, somehow determine who really belonged to the line of Levi. And then they have to determine who were descended from Aaron, because not all Levites could serve as priests. Let us say, you know it is an impossibility, but let us say, for argument's sake, that you can somehow determine who are the descendants of Aaron and make them priests. And they begin to offer animal sacrifices. But it's useless because the purpose of the animal sacrifices is no more. They have all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So why should we go to Israel on pilgrimages?
It doesn't make us more holy.
Why should we treat Palestine as the holy land?
Because it is just a piece of land today.
Why should we look upon the Jews as so special?
Because it is not. They are not. They are people, sinners, who need the gospel like others. Okay?
So why then look forward to the erection of the temple and the restarting of the animal sacrifices? It's useless. It's useless. Even if it is started, we don't want to have anything to do with that.
Because Christ has fulfilled the purpose.
See now?
When you go to the supermarket, oh, you buy fish, you're dripping wet. Can you give me a plastic bag to put in? Oh, vegetables put in, oh, fruits put in, you know. And then you come home, take these things out, oh, wipe clean, put in the fridge. Okay. And what happened to the plastic bag? It's suited only for use as a rubbish bin. And in fact, sometimes we don't use it as a rubbish bin, we just bundle and put into the rubbish bin. Because the purpose is no more. It has been used to help you carry those things home. Now the purpose is no more, even if you use it in some way, but the main purpose, the chief purpose is no more. You are ready at any time to have it thrown away. So when you build a house, the workmen come and put all the structures, all the trestles are built up, and then the workmen go up and paint, and finally the house is finished. Oh, you see, painted all nicely, the last coat has been put on. Now don't tell me you want to leave those structures there. No, you tell the workmen, dismantle that. I don't need those anymore. It has served its purpose. You see? So the Old Testament Israel, the Old Testament system of worship, all have served their purpose. We do not need them anymore. See? What is important now is for us to preach the gospel to Gentiles and Jews alike, so that in that way all together are at peace one with another and with our God. Okay? So that covers the second section. We are now united in Jesus Christ.
Now consider us together, Jewish believers, Gentile believers, together. We are the household of God, therefore brothers and sisters in Christ, with nothing there to divide us. Look at what we are really like. What is happening to us together now? Together, now, what is happening to us?
And as you capture this bigger picture, I tell you, your heart will be welling up in amazement. And you will be shaking your head as it were and say, ooh, I never knew such glorious plan was in God's mind all the while, and I'm fitting into His plan like this. And I tell you, it is going to swarm you, overwhelm you, until you bow your knees and praise God and thank Him. I tell you, this is what happened to the Apostle Paul, and he will show to us in the next chapter. But let us begin to consider this glorious teaching that's given. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is all that matters. We are now saints, washed clean by the blood of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. We are the children of God. But take note, God did not save you to have a holy heart. We are saved. Let us sing praises. Let's be happy. We are saved. No. Just as earlier, in the first part of this chapter, we are not saved individually to be happy that I'm saved. No, we are saved in order to be incorporated with God's people and to serve and worship Him. But now we mustn't together and say, we are saved, just let us sing happy songs about our salvation. No. Verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Two things need to be noted. See? First, understand why
the church of Jesus Christ is so different from an earthly temple, that the household of God is so different from any religious organization in the world. Understand why. When you look carefully at the church, which is not the building, but which is the people who have believed. Now, they can be compared to a building. They are not the building, they are the people. But how God is saving them and what God is achieving through them can be compared to the building, can be compared to the erection of a building. Now it is like this. When you are saved, it is almost as though you are a piece of brick lying about somewhere. And among all the pieces of brick, the Lord came to choose you as one piece that He wants. And He cleans you, chips you, makes you ready, and He fits it there along that wall. Okay? Then He picks another brick, and this wall is being built up. And there, from among the Jews, He's picking one brick and laying up, picking another, and so the wall is being built up. And to your amazement, you discover the wall comes together, and together they form one building. You see? So that you do not think anymore of what you formerly were. You don't carry what you were before into the new life. That is past. You remember that. That is past, with thanksgiving to God that you are no more there. But you are now together being used in the building of God's temple. Okay? And look at why this building is so very strong, very stable, and no earthquake in the world can cause it to collapse. Why? Because it is a spiritual temple. Look carefully at the foundation. The foundation is so very strong. What is the foundation make of? You knock, 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 knock. You discover it is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What does that mean? What it means is this. God has revealed His truth through prophets in the Old Testament times. From their writings, we know about Christ and the way of salvation in Him. And there were some prophets in the New Testament, but the chief messengers of God were the apostles. So the prophets and the apostles gave us God's word. So by having their word in our hand, we know the will of God and how we may be saved in Jesus Christ. So when we come to faith, who do we have faith in? It is in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11, the same apostle says that we cannot build on any other foundation except Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is our foundation. Our faith must be built on Him. Right? So Christ is our foundation. But where was Christ revealed to us? It was revealed to us through the writings of the prophets and the apostles. So the prophets and apostles were, as it were, laying the foundation for us so that when we look carefully, we discover, oh, they have given us the foundation who is Christ Himself. Okay? No wonder this building cannot be shaken. No wonder it will never break down. Because Christ, the Son of God, is Himself our foundation. So if you have true faith in Christ, you discover that you will not be shaken. Nobody can snatch you out of God's hand. You really belong to Him. Okay? Then you ask the next question. How is it achieved? You know, in the world, people try to have unity, you know, among the different people of different faiths. They have all the interfaith dialogue. They want to bring all people to live in harmony. And then in a nation with so many ethnic groups, the government is always having great difficulty containing extremism and getting people to accept one another. You see, through the years, there's up and down. There is such a tremendous struggle to get the nation to be kept together. And it is always a struggle. Okay? And why is it that all those Christian organizations try to put everybody under one umbrella group called the World Council of Churches or whatever other council in this country, the Christian Federation of Malaysia, and among others are the so-called various other groups. You see? Why are we not interested in joining them? Because they are artificially forcing people together, not realizing that we already have a firm foundation in the Lord. You see? And what needs to be done is to understand and build upon that foundation and no other. You try to create an artificial organization under which you put all Christian groups, it will never work. It will never work. It's a waste of time. So understand this truth. How is it that in the Church of Jesus Christ, people from diverse backgrounds, whatever their past may be, when converted, why is it that they are one and they remain one? Why? Why will they stand? The reason is because as you see the intersection, you discover that there the beams all meet and there the pillar goes down, and you know that the foundation there is so important. All other parts may stand, but when that corner foundation is weak, you discover very soon it sinks down and it drags all the whole building down. See? And that is what happened to a lot of buildings that collapsed. You remember the Highland Towers that collapsed in this country? You remember in Singapore, that hotel that was being built, it collapsed? You remember in Bangkok? No? It collapsed. I remember just a few days ago in Manila, a building collapsed. You see, now there is no end to buildings collapsing. And that's why we are so concerned that the important cornerstone must be strong. See, and as we look at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be from diverse backgrounds. We may be Gentiles, we may be Jews, but the wall is being built up, and where we join, we are sitting on a firm foundation. And we know that each of us is built on the foundation of Christ. But what about that critical point? Where is it sitting on? Who is down there? Also the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone as well. No wonder the building cannot be shaken. No wonder the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. You discover that the Church of Jesus Christ will continue to be built, and it will continue to be built, and it will continue to be built until when? Until Christ returns to end everything, to judge the world. And then all His people would have been saved already. And we will be taken to be with Him and live together in that new heaven and that new earth in which only righteousness dwells. See? God's plan cannot be frustrated. No one can hinder Him. The progress of God's kingdom will continue according to His plan. See? Now that brings us to one last point. Take note that the unity of this church is so precious in the sight of God. Why? Because it is as we are built, we become a holy temple for the indwelling of the true God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is present, we know that the Father is present and the Son is present. God desires that He be present by His Spirit. And when His Spirit is there, we know that the true God is with us. And the church that is being built by the Lord in this world until completion with Christ coming is the church that is built with Christ as the foundation. The unity of that church is therefore to be wondered at. We must be amazed that no one can build that sort of unity. It is a spiritual unity built on the truth with Christ as the foundation. And the apostle is going to say more about this later, about unity that is to be maintained. But what we are saying is, as far as we are concerned, we have that duty to ensure that we fit neatly into God's plan of maintaining the unity of the local congregation. Christ Church is worldwide. Christ Church stretches from past, present to the future. But Christ's church at the moment in this place is manifested in a local congregation. The local congregation is a microscopic manifestation of the macroscopic church. Okay? If that makes sense. It is a small model of the bigger picture. It is a local representation of the wider reality. Okay? Now what it means to you in practice is this. If you have been a brick pricked by the Lord Jesus Christ, made clean and trimmed and put in the place, be very thankful to Him that you have not been passed by. Be very thankful that He picked you up and not left you behind like others. Be very thankful to God for your salvation. Yes, you need to be more thankful than you have been for your salvation. For you deserve nothing but damnation from God. And yet the Lord specially looked for you and picked you up and placed you nicely in His church. Okay? Now that leads us to another thought. The more you happily fit in to God to use you according to His workmanship, the happier you will be. Here is a brick who decides to shake himself loose. And he jumps out and he jumps about and go and knock here, knock there, knock here, knock there. You see? Whenever he likes, he jumps back into that slot. Whenever he doesn't like, he jumps out and knocks everywhere. Now look at the gap that is left. It leaves a gap. The wall shouldn't have any gap. See? And it weakens the whole wall by it coming out. See? Now what will the workman do? He sees any loose brick, he picks it up. Hey, what is wrong here? Ah, this part doesn't fit properly. Pop, chop off that part. Ah, go away. It's painful, you know. That is when God trims you. God prunes you because you have been rebellious. You see? You have been disobedient. And then when everything has been smooth and put in place, He places it in place, cement it, properly so that you sit properly. Because His plan is never going to be frustrated. If you truly belong to Him, He will not let you go. He will continue to use you. He will continue to sanctify you. He will continue to ensure that you fit into His plan. So you see, the more you struggle, the unhappier you will be. If you were not truly a child of God, God would have left you to wallow in your sin. God would not have bothered rescuing you. God would not bother chastising you. The reason why He came after you, the reason why He chastises you, punishes you, is in order that you may fit into His plan. See? Now that is a warning to all who profess to be believers and to all members of the church who try to disrupt the unity of the church. They are committing a serious sin. The Lord is not going to let you go lightly. See? That is why when you understand this truth and see the bigger picture, your heart swell up in thanksgiving to God and ask, why God? Me? I could have been passed by. Thank you God for choosing me. Thank you for saving me. And out of a heart of gratitude, you submit yourself willingly to Him. You are happy to be used by Him. You want to be used by Him. And you continue to be part of that structure, that wall that is growing, that building that is growing. And as that wall is built up, as another wall is built up, as the roof is put, when Christ returns, one day you discover, phew, this is really beautiful. And it's indwelt by the presence of the Holy God. And you are part of that building. So, in closing, what have we learned? We were once separated, but we are now united in Christ. Together we are the children of God, fulfilling His purpose of having His kingdom built up. Now we end with this note. Firstly, value the message of the cross. Without the message of the cross, you would not have been saved. Preserve the
message of the cross pure. Don't ever say it doesn't matter whether you're Calvinist or Arminian. It does matter. Which is the truth? Find out. Don't say it doesn't matter how you get baptized, sprinkling or immersed. It doesn't matter what form of church government. It does matter. Find out from the Bible what is the truth. You see? We can't just say it has always been like that. No, we should be a people who's always bringing ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, show me your truth. Others may say, you are wasting time over small matters. But is the truth of God a small matter? See, to us it's not. We want to submit ourselves to God's will, to see what He has to say to us. When we are convinced, we want to act on it. See? And especially the gospel. Especially the gospel. The gospel of Christ and Him crucified. The gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Because without that, nobody will have peace with God. Nobody will have peace one with another. Then finally, as we close, let us come to see our privileged position in the kingdom of God. Let us place ourselves at God's disposal to be used by Him. Let us pray that God will continue to cause us to grow in usefulness, to grow in understanding, so that as our hearts wonder at the truth that is revealed to us as we understand His Word, you see, we are more ready to submit ourselves to be used by Him. See? And in any situation, whether at work, in the army, in government, in whatever, the one who is going to be most useful is the one who willingly understands what is involved in a bigger picture, willingly places himself at the disposal of the authority to be used. And the same can be said about the church. You can't remain stunted in your growth forever, just sufficient to know Christ and be saved in Him and not wanting to know anything else. You can't. You cannot. You must grow in the knowledge of God, and you must grow in His grace, and then you will grow in His usefulness. And that's how God makes use of His people. Don't ever be content with being a stunted Christian. Make sure you're constantly growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then you will be used more and more to God's glory. May it happen to all of us. Let us close with a hymn.